Thank you, Judy. Open your Bibles here this morning, Book of Proverbs. We're looking at the topic here, the greatness of our God, the greatness of our God, Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 1, the words of Agar, the sons of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Surely I'm more brutish than any man, and I have not the understanding of a man, neither have I learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended up into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the winds in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? What is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Let's pray here this morning. Heavenly Father, as we look at this topic of the greatness of God, may you speak to each heart here, and truly you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. You've created heaven and earth and sea, and all there is has been made by thy great power and wisdom. And Father, the wonderful works of God are evident everywhere. So Father, as we look at this topic of the greatness of God, Father, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide me and guide each of us, Lord, that, Father, we'd have a deeper understanding of your word and your ways in our lives. So, Lord, bless us and guide us here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some years ago, Muhammad Ali boarded a plane, and he sat down in his seat, and he got a magazine out, and he adjusted the seat and the footrest and ready to take off. Stewardess came down the aisle, checking everybody, make sure they had their seat belts on, as they do in all the planes who you take out. She came upon Muhammad Ali and said, "Sir, you need to put your seat belt on." He looked up at her and put the magazine in, looked up and said, "Lady, Superman don't need no seat belt." And she looked down at him and said, "Superman don't need no plane either. Put your seat belt on." Now, let me tell you, do we like to play Superman sometimes? Is that a lot of fun to play Superman? But in the reality, we're not Superman. And there's only one great God, and that's God Almighty, the God of the Bible. He is God alone, because he's made all things and created all things. And in this portion of scripture here, Agar, the son of Jacob, he was trying to work through some things here. Verse 2 says, "Surely I'm more brutish than any man, or more stupid than any man. I have not the understanding of a man." Now, I want you to see the perspective that he had here, because as he looked at God and he thought about how great God was, because you can tell what he's musing on here, because verse 4 says, "Who's ascended up into heaven or descended?" He's thinking, "I've never been to heaven. I've never come down from heaven. Who has gathered the winds in his fist?" He looked at creation. "And who has bound the waters in a garment?" As he looked all about him and saw the wonders of creation, and he looked at himself, he said, "I'm no Superman. Matter of fact, if I compare myself to God, I am quite foolish. I don't have much understanding." Now, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, when he looked at the righteousness of God and looked at his own life, the Apostle Paul, who wrote more than half of the New Testament, if you count Hebrews, said, "I am the chief of what? Sinners." That's how he saw himself. When he looked at God, saw his righteousness. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Now, Isaiah was a prophet, and he spoke for God. And he said, "Woe is me. I'm a man undone." See, the thing about it is, when it comes to the greatness of God, where are your eyes at? What do you think? Are you thinking about yourself, that you're some type of Superman? Or are you thinking about God and how great he is? Because it has huge implications. Now, for Agar here, some of the things that he was looking at here in verse 2, "Surely I'm more brutish or stupid than any man. I have not the understanding of a man." Where he thought he should be, he wasn't there. Now, tell me if this is true or not. The more you know, the more you realize how little you knew. Is that true? That's true. And sometimes when people only know this much, they think they know this much. Do you know what I'm saying? Because In their ignorance, they think they're so wise. But once you start understanding the God of creation and all the intricacies that he has made in this world, all of a sudden you realize we don't really know as much as we think we know. Who has ascended up into heaven, or who's descended? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou can tell? Now, how do you get to know God? Or, you know, creation, does that reveal God? To a certain extent, it does. Yes, it tells us there is a God. Just like the school built across the street, that shows there was an architect, and it shows there was a builder. But it doesn't tell me the architect's name, and it doesn't tell me who the builder was. But I know there was an architect, and I know there was a builder. But what's his name? I don't know. They'd have to tell that to me. And as he's processing this about how great God is, he comes down to this thought here. Every word of God is what? Pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. General revelation, that's creation. Special revelation, that's the word of God. That's how we know God. Now, I heard a fellow, he went to speak at some Christian schools. They had him in to speak, and he asked the students this. He said, students, this is all Christian schools. He's our special speaker. He said, how many of y'all read your Bible every day? And that was the question. Every day do you read your Bible? And he said, very few hands went up in the Christian school. And he was sharing that story, and I thought about that, you know. That's the Christians. How many in the Christian homes do we read the Bible every day? Because the importance is every word of God is what? Pure. And he is a shield to them. That word of God is going to be a shield unto them that put their trust in him. How important is the word of God? Because what it does, it keeps our perspective in check. Because the sinful nature of man always wants to exalt himself. We have this tenacity that it's like I heard a pastor say one time, how many of y'all, I heard him do this. He goes, how many of y'all feel you have some measure of humility? And he paused and a few hands started to go up. And he said, and you're proud of it. And so they put the hand right down. He set them up. So, yes. But the minute you feel good about something, that pride can somehow creep in the door. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like it's there. But the word of God keeps us in check. It keeps us seeing God for who he is and seeing us for who we are. Now, why don't you turn back to the book of Job here for a minute. Book of Job. And toward the end of the book of Job here, there was some questions God had for Job. Now, Agar here had some questions. He was bound the waters in a garment. But God had some questions for Job because in the process, Job's friends kept pushing at him. And Job kept defending himself because he knew he wasn't in any type of sin. He didn't have anything that he felt wasn't right with God. Not that he wasn't a sinner, but he didn't have this major secret sin in his life that all of his friends kept, surely you must have done something horrifically wrong for God to so judge you like this. And finally it got to the point in Job's life where he said, you know, I'd like to have my day in court with God, so to speak. I want to tell God, why is all this happening to me? Why are you letting this? Now, look at chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Now, God was laying a question here, putting this on the table. Job, you're trying to get counsel here of me with words without knowledge? You got to be careful because God is a great God. And God is Almighty God. And the minute that you put statements like this out here, now I've heard people say statements like this, God doesn't make sense. I would not say it like that. I understand what you're saying. Sometimes life is hard to figure out. I get it. But the minute you say God doesn't make sense, then what have you done? You put yourself on top of God looking down on judging him. And you've got to be so careful, because Job was really getting to the close of that edge right there where he was wondering why God was letting all this happen. And God says, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? So he was challenging Job. Job, I got some questions for you. Gird up thy loins like a man. I will demand of thee, and thou answerest me. Job, you think you're so great? You think, you know, that I'm not treating you right here? So God just starts at the beginning. Verse 4, where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? That's just one question. Where were you, Job? Now, okay. Agar said, I'm more brutish, more foolish, more stupid than any man. That one question, can anybody answer that here today? Where were you? So, okay, God won, us zero. Okay, let's see how this works out for us here. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who has laid the measure thereof if thou knowest it? Or who has stretched a line upon it? Now, how great is our world? Well, if our world was any smaller, the gravitational pull could not hold our atmosphere together and it would dissipate. If our world was any larger, like Venus or Saturn, then the gravitational pull be so heavy we couldn't even function as human beings. If our planet was any closer to the sun, we'd burn up. If it was like Mars, a little further out in orbit, we would freeze because there wouldn't be enough sunlight. Our orbit is just right where it needed to be. Did any of y'all have any handiwork in that? Did any of y'all give counsel to God how to design that? Anybody here today did that? They gave God instructions how to put the planet at the right size, at the right point, in the right orbit. Yeah, he's wanting to ask Job. Now, is God great? God is great. But if we think we're so great, then answer some of these questions here. Who has laid the measurement thereof, if thou knowest it? Or who has stretched a line upon it? Have you measured it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Think about that for a minute. The world just goes what? What's the foundation of the world? It just goes round and round. All this works together in perfect harmony. There used to be a children's book that had a fascinating title. It was called The Chance World. It described a world in which everything happened by chance. The sun might rise or it might not. It might appear in an hour or not. Or the moon might come up instead of the sun. When children were born, they might have one head or they might have a dozen heads. If one jumped up in the air, it was impossible to predict whether he would ever come down again. That he came down yesterday was no guarantee that he would do it the next time. Everything changed from hour to hour. Today, a child's body might be so light that it's impossible for him to jump off a chair and hit the floor. But tomorrow, in attempting the experience, he might jump off the chair and hit the floor so hard it would hurt him. This chance world is a world that'd be what kind of world? A nightmare to live in, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be a nightmare? You just never know what's going to happen next. You put sugar in your coffee and you get arsenic when you drink it. How about that? Do you see what I'm saying? Nothing works the way it should work. That's a chance world. What kind of world do we live in? A world of what? Order? Harmony? Laws that work? Has gravity ever failed? If I drop, you know, a coin here 100 times, is it going to hit the floor every time I drop it? It's never going to fail. So Job, God's asking him some questions here. Now, how great is God and who are we? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Job, tell me these things. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shuts up the sea with its doors when it breaks forth as it issues out of the womb? When I made the clouds a garment thereof, or a thick darkness, a swaddling band for it, and break up the decreed places and set bars and doors. Hitherto shall thou come, talking about the sea, but no further. You ever thought about that? Why does the ocean stop right where it stops? What if it didn't stop? What if the waves just kept on going over the continents? Will we ever survive? You know, God and his creation. Now, how many questions did Job get asked? Well, chapter 38 just keeps rolling with one question to another question, all the way to verse 41. And then chapter 39, the questions keep rolling. And you get to chapter 40, guess how many questions Job answered? Now, I give you, it's not a very high number, okay? Think pretty low. Guess how many he answered? A zero with the edges rubbed off. How about that? He didn't answer any. And matter of fact, Job got to the point in verse 1 of chapter 40. Job said, shall he contend with the Almighty? And that God is great. Almighty is who he is and what he does. There is none mightier than he. God is a great God. Shall the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am, what's that next word in verse 4 of Job 40? I am what? Insignificant. I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my what? Mouth. That's his way of saying, I'm not talking here. I have nothing to say because God, you are great. You are great. Now, because God is so great and all the things he's done, how does God feel about a proud person that exalts themselves against God? How does he feel about that? Because when a proud person says, look what I did, or look what I've accomplished, or what all the great things that I have done, well, who gave you strength to get out of bed in the morning? Who gave you a mind that could learn? Who gave you the physical abilities to do whatever you could accomplish? You know, we rob God of glory when we take it to ourselves. See, God is the greatest. God is the only one. Well, Job got to the point where, I am vile, what shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I had spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice I will proceed no further. God, I got it. I got it here, God. Job understood. God, you're almighty. You're God. I'm not. God, you are great. You are a great God. Well, back over to Proverbs 30 here. Verse 5, every word of God is pure. The scriptures, the revelation of God. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. God is so great. We can trust him and he is our shield. Now, God says this to people. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. God doesn't want us to add. You know, in the book of Revelation, there was a warning given. What was that warning? If you add to or take away from the book of Revelation, what was the warning there? God was going to what? Take you out of the book of life. That's how serious it is. People that play with Scripture and put themselves over the authority of Scripture, I think God said this or I think God said that, or they add to it. God does not take that lightly at all. At all. Don't you add to his words. Don't you take away from his words, because you'll be found a liar if you do. Well, with all that said, because God is so great, Agur was thinking about these things, and he's trying to process these things. And he wanted to figure out how to do life and his attitudes that he should have in his life, because he knew God was great. The creation, verse 4 and 5, all the things that he has made. How did he process these things? Well, he had a request to God. God, you're so great. Two things I've required of thee. Don't deny them to me before I die. Remove from me falsehood or vanity and lies. Don't let me be a liar. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is proper or convenient for me. Now, he thought about this. Is that a good request? Is that a good request? Because his fear was what he didn't want to do, lest I be full and deny thee. Okay, if he had everything he needed, night and day, more than he could, how did it work out for the rich man that fared sumptuously every day? He had no need of God. How did it work out for him? He died. And where did he go? He went to hell because he had no heart for God, no room for God, because all of his needs were met. He had no need for God. So he prayed. Agur prayed, remove from me falsehood, vanity, and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that's proper for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. What was he trying to have? A contented life. God, you're great. Give me just what you know I can handle. Very few people can handle riches because they become your master. They become your master so easily. I think it was J. Paul Getty. Somebody asked him, how much money does it take to be happy? He said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And that's the way it is. You never have enough. Contentment. Help finish this verse with me. Godliness with contentment is great what? Gain. That's how God sees it. You're a godly person and you're content. There was a Quaker man one time in Philadelphia years ago. He ran an ad in the paper. He said, I will give half my farm away to a man that is perfectly content with what he has right now. And somebody come up to him and say, hey, I saw that ad in the paper. I want half your farm. He said, well, did you read it carefully? It said, if you're perfectly content with what you have right now, are you perfectly content with what you have right now? If they were, why would they want half his farm? Do you see how he worded that? And God wants us to be contented people because he's great. Does God know our needs? He knows our needs, even before we ask him. He still wants us to ask him, but he knows our needs even before we ask him. And he wants us to be content with him. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. You know, God wants us to be people that are content with God and know God. There was a agnostic one time. His name was Collins. This is in England. Years ago, he saw this man walk into church and he stopped him. And he said, sir, is your God a great God or a little God? And his attempt was to try to confuse this man. That's why he wanted to get this debate going as this guy was going to church. Is your God a great God or a little God? And he answered. He said, he gave this answer. He said, sir, he is a great God that the heavens of heaven cannot contain him, and yet he's so little that he can dwell in my heart by faith. Is that a good answer? That is a good answer. And this agnostic fellow, he went away just like trying to figure out what he could say against that. He couldn't. He couldn't have a comeback. How great is God? The heavens of heavens can't contain him, but he can live in our hearts by faith. Isn't that a great God? You know, well, in what ways is God great? Have you thought about this? God is great in creation. He has made the heavens and the earth and sea and all. He's made everything. He's got it all in control. Now, we left our homes this morning. Did you leave your refrigerator running? Okay? Is your refrigerator, you hope it's running, right? Okay? You hope it's running. Okay? Because it's, now, your refrigerator is operating because it's got power and it's got the refrigeration circuit working, the compressor's working, and all the things that make that thing work is working. You don't oversee it, do you? you just set in motion, because when you leave and that refrigerator's running, the laws of God are in effect. When God sets things in motion, he's overseeing it all at the same time. Do you realize that? That God says even all the hairs on your head are numbered. He's watching over all of us. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground without him knowing about it. God is overseeing his creation the whole time. He never steps away from it. Like we leave and we just let our refrigerator do its thing. We don't give it a thought about it. But guess what? In God's creation, he knows everything that's happening around all the time. He's overseeing his creation. He's sustaining his creation. Have you ever thought about the wisdom and knowledge of God? As deep as you can go into the wisdom of God, you'll never get to the bottom of it. As high as you go, you'll never get to the height of it. As far as the east or the west you go with the knowledge, you'll never get to the end of it. His wisdom and his understanding knows no limits. That's the greatness of God. Have you ever thought about the scriptures themselves and the Word of God itself? The Ten Commandments. Try to improve upon that. Give me your Ten Commandments to give a society that can function together. Can you improve upon the Ten Commandments? I hardly think not. God in his Word, he gives us what we need to people. He gives us his instruction and his Word. You ever thought about how great God is and his faithfulness? His faithfulness. What did Joshua say when he got to the end of his life? That he said, all the promises of God have been fulfilled. You know, he was telling the children of Israel, every good thing the Lord has said has been fulfilled just like he said. Is God a faithful God? Is that a great God that we can trust? Is that a great God? He's faithful to his word, his promises. How about a great God in redemption? How about a great God in redemption? What makes Christianity different than any other religion in the world? It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what makes the difference. We have a sin bearer. We have a substitute. Our sins have been paid for. We have redemption through Jesus Christ. Because he lives, we shall live also. The empty grave is a testimony to the victory that God had over death and disease that we all face. And when we die, to be absent with the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Is that a great God? Is that a great God and great redemption? You know, there's so many things that God is great in. God is great in compassion. God is great in grace and mercy. God is great in answering prayer. I wish I had the story before me. I don't, but I'll tell it to you the best I can by memory. During World War II, there was some of our men that were on a bombing mission, and the islands in the South Pacific, they were coming back from bombing the Japanese, where their plane ran out of fuel, and they landed on a beach on an island with their plane, totally out of fuel. It's the only thing wrong with the plane. But they landed on one of the islands that the Japanese had occupied. But because the plane came in with no motor, they didn't hear them land. But the Japanese was just like a mile or so away. But they were safe. They didn't know they were there. But they needed gasoline. And on the plane, there was a chaplain. And the pilot came up to the chaplain and said, "Chaplain, you said God answers prayer. We need some gasoline to get off the island. They're only a mile away from us." And so the chaplain prayed. They landed at nighttime. And he prayed till 2, 3 in the morning. The pilot woke up during the middle of the night. And he just felt the urge to go down to the shore. Well, he walked down to where the water was. There bobbing in the water was this container. He drug it up, and it was a gasoline container. They filled their planes up, got it started, and flew out of there, totally protected. They traced that container back to a submarine that was being attacked that released all their excess fuel in case they got torpedoed, they wouldn't blow up. And this thing floated 600 miles from where they traced it to where the sub was. This thing floated, the perfect timing. Now, do the math how that all works out. Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe those men believed in miracles? That gas can showed up right to get them off the island like that? When I read that, I was like, whoa, that is a God moment. There are God moments in our lives where God orchestrates those things. Is God great in answering prayer and miracles? You know, one time they went to arrest Jesus and they came back without him. And the Pharisees and scribes asked the men, why didn't you arrest him? And they said, never a man spake like this man spake. They couldn't arrest him. Is God great in his words and in his wisdom? Now, how do you feel about yourself? Are you like Paul that said, I'm the chief of sinners? Are you like Peter when they brought all the fish on board the boat and they brought it to land and he fell on his knees and said, Lord, depart from me for I'm a sinful man? Do you feel like that to God? Agur said, I'm more brutish, I'm more stupid, I'm more foolish than any man. I don't have the understanding that God requires of a man to have. I haven't learned the wisdom of God. I don't have the knowledge of the Holy One. I've never ascended to heaven. I've never gathered the winds in my hands. I've never bound the waters in a garment. I don't know the ends of the earth. How great is God in your eyes? Because if you make yourself great, guess what you've done did? You made God small. But if you make yourself small, guess what you've did? You've made God great. You made God great. We serve a great God, a great God. So this coming week, what does it say here? Verse 5, every word of God is pure and is a shield unto them that put their what in him? Their trust. If God's a great God, can you trust him this week? Can you trust him to see you through? You can, because he's a great God. Let's pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, as we looked at this topic of the greatness of our God, Father, you fill heaven and earth and with your wisdom and your knowledge and the power of God is everywhere, Lord. God, the Son that you've made, Lord, is incredible. Lord, the laws you've established, you're a great God. Thank you for Jesus Christ who died and rose again for our sins. And you have given us that plan of salvation. Lord, you are God and we're not. Father, may we humble ourselves. And so many times people are proud and they're high and lifted up in their own thoughts and their own imaginations, their vain imaginations of who they are. But Lord, may they see you for who you are in Christ Jesus. May they see your plan of salvation. May they humble themselves and repent of their sins and turn to you with their whole heart and live for you, God. Father, don't let us be foolish people that exalt ourselves, because everyone that exalts themselves shall be abased and humbled. But everyone that humbles themselves shall be exalted in Jesus Christ and have a home in heaven. So, Lord, may we repent of our sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and follow you, the great God that we have. You are a good shepherd. You watch over us. You love us with an everlasting love. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is